to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online, on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
The epistles are always quite enlightening, not just because of the theology that they contain, the reflections on the significance of Jesus for individuals and for communities, but also for the very simple reason that most of the letters in the New Testament were written to churches of very ordinary people doing some very ordinary things. If I had been in charge of coming up with the New Testament texts, I think I would have included a bunch of case studies of really excellent churches. And the whole message would have been, be like this. Instead, God in his infinite wisdom has filled the New Testament with letters written to churches who were just really not very good. If you read 1 Corinthians, I mean, we're doing fine compared to 1 Corinthians. They were torn apart by division. There was a case of incest in leadership, and they were just kind of turning a blind eye to it. They were engaged in their culture in such a way that the gospel was almost erased. Those are the letters to the churches that we have, which I find quite encouraging, really, not just as a leader of a church, but also to realize that the struggle to try to ground what it means to follow Jesus in our day-to-day lives as individuals and as a community has always been a little bit tricky. Our series is entitled With Clear Hearts, and that's in part to deal with and address the central question that 2 Corinthians seeks to address, which is ultimately the question of what does a gospel-shaped life look like? What does a gospel-shaped life look like? What does a life look like that has been shaped by the truths of a faith in Jesus? Now, this is not the presenting problem. This is like the great big block of ice deep underwater. This is the big question that Paul is addressing. What does a gospel-shaped life look like? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? And then kind of getting closer to the surface, then you have the question of who then do we follow as examples of this gospel-shaped life? Who are our examples? And we'll learn in 2 Corinthians that there were two groups of people. There was Paul and his associates, and there was another group of Christian leaders who had shown up in Corinth basically saying, the way in which Paul demonstrates this gospel-shaped life is not quite right. Their difference is not about the truth of the gospel. Paul is not concerned with their theology, but he's concerned with their way of life. And then above the surface, we kind of come to the presenting issue, which is that the Corinthians were quite convinced by this group of new leaders who had showed up. They were quite convinced by them of Paul and had actually grown quite suspicious, mistrustful of Paul. They were questioning his motivations, questioning whether he had pure motivations, whether he came to them with a clear heart or whether he came with mixed motives, whether he came with unclear motivations. And there was suspicion. This is the central issue then, the presenting issue, and then drilling down to the question of what does a gospel-shaped life look like? And this was a really tough, tough situation for Paul. The conflict between he and the Corinthians was quite severe. Now, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, if you read ahead, Paul describes the kind of immediate predecessor to this letter. He talks about a painful visit. He actually showed up to confront these other leaders, to confront the Corinthians with the way in which they were living, and it was just horrible. It was just a horrible, horrible visit. Paul says, it was so bad, I didn't come again because I wanted to spare you what was going to happen, because it was going to get uglier. He said, so I wrote a letter. I wrote a letter and I sent it with Titus, and it was just I poured my heart into it. It was a letter of tears, he says. And he sends this letter to the Corinthians to see if he can't turn them back to him, if he can't turn them back to the gospel-centered life the way he has taught them, and he has waited for Titus to return. And for weeks, he's been waiting. And it hasn't just been an easy wait. It has been a very hard wait. Just before chapter 3, Paul actually says he went to Troas while he was waiting, and the Lord opened a door for him. There was an opportunity for ministry, an opportunity for him to proclaim Jesus, to do what he loved to do. And Paul said, I was so anxious in heart, I had no peace at all, that I didn't go through the door that God had opened for me. That's how upset Paul was. That's how anxious he was for them. That's how stressed out he was. And then in chapter 7, quite a ways into the letter, we learn that Titus had finally arrived. And he had brought with him good news. The Corinthians had responded to the tearful letter really well. They'd turned back to Paul. They were open to being restored to him, to being reconciled with him, to repent of the way they had been living, to deal with those who had offended Paul and all of those sorts of things. And so Paul sits down to write this letter after having just received this good news and the report of Titus about how the Corinthians had responded. But before we go any further and have a look at this passage, I need to point out something really, really important. Paul's motivation for defending himself, Paul's motivation for confronting the Corinthians with the way they were living and these other leaders was not about Paul himself. Paul was not concerned with his ego. He was not concerned in an honor and shame culture with how he looked or how he appeared. This was not about him trying to get back at those who had dissed him or disrespected him or dishonored him. This was not about trying to get back at anybody, because ultimately, Paul's concern is the gospel. And his grave concern for the Corinthians was that if they began to follow these other leaders, that they would begin to live a very different life, a life that was ultimately not shaped by the gospel. And here's part of the problem that Paul faces, because there's a disconnect in his life and his message, isn't there? There's a disconnect between what Paul proclaims and how his life has actually turned out, right? Paul shows up at Gaimia Baptist Church, a bunch of Gentiles, perfect for Paul. And he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus will reconcile you to the Father. Forgiveness will be granted to you. Peace will be given to you. You will be adopted as daughters and as sons of God Most High. You will be restored to life with the Creator. You will be restored to the source of all blessing. And then you listen to him talk about what that has meant for him. Suffering, hardship, imprisonment, beatings, nearly being drowned. You think, huh? So the life with God, the life with the source of all blessing leads to pride. Okay. This is part of what Paul is addressing here. It comes down to what does a gospel-shaped life look like? So let's dive into this opening passage. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open it up. I'm going to give you a bit of a brief guided tour of some of what he has to say in this introductory piece and how it relates not only to the Corinthian crisis, but also, I think, to us as well. So again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very kind of standard letter writing in the ancient world. You start with who is writing, then you go to who you are writing to, and then some sort of a grace, a greeting of some sort. But then he dives right into it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention to the use of our. And Paul has just heard that there may be hope for reconciliation. And he goes for it right away, doesn't he? All the way through here, there's a sharing, there's an us, there's an our, right? There's a unity that he wants to draw on as best he can. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now for Paul, while I suppose we could take the comfort of God in all of our troubles to refer to all of our troubles, for Paul, there's a very specific trouble, isn't there? He has just heard news that the Corinthians were open to him. Their hearts were open to him. There's comfort, and it's not the comfort that has come from the Corinthians, it's the comfort that's come from what God has done in the Corinthians. Paul's hope lies with what God does. His hope is in what God provides. He says, this is the comfort that has been received for us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And it's worth again just pausing to reflect on what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ. I think when we turn to someone like Paul, it's kind of clear, I think, to suggest that one of the ways in which he shared in the sufferings of Christ is that he physically suffered. He was imprisoned and he was beaten and he went through all sorts of humiliations in a very similar way, shall we say, to what Jesus did. But to think about the sharing in sufferings as being exclusively physical is actually, again, I think, to miss part of the context and to see ourselves in this text. Because in the context, Paul has not been suffering physically because of the Corinthians, has he? His anguish has not been in his body, it's been in his heart. He has been anguished for them. He has been deeply concerned. He has had no peace of mind. We're talking about a spiritual and a mental and a psychological anguish and suffering that has come ultimately because the message that he has been giving to them, the message that he has been proclaiming, the message that he has been trying to live has been rejected. I mean, ultimately, the sufferings, the physical sufferings of Jesus came because his message was rejected. Paul's suffering, broadly speaking, also comes from his message being rejected. It's why he was imprisoned and beaten and nearly drowned, and on it goes. He says, we share, you Corinthians and I, in the sufferings of Jesus as we seek to bring a message of reconciliation that is rejected by most. We share in that suffering, but we also share in the comfort that comes from knowing that through Christ, we are united with God, the Father of all compassion and the source of all comfort. If you have a look in verse 6, you see the heart for Paul of the gospel. Listen to what he has to say. He says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are distressed, if we have been distressed for you, if we have been anxious, if I have been suffering because of your rejection of my message and of my lifestyle, it is ultimately not about me, but about you. I've been distressed not because I have been dishonored. I have been distressed because you are in danger. Likewise, if we are comforted, as I now have been, Paul says, by the arrival of Titus, it's not because I have been justified or vindicated or proven right or honored in a way that is appropriate for someone of my standing. He said, no, if I'm comforted, it is for your comfort. It is for you, for the gospel, that you might continue to live this gospel-shaped life. And our hope, he says, in you is firm. Because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, those who have been rejected for the message they bring, so also you share in our comfort. It's a nice start, isn't it? And then Paul, shall we say, doesn't do himself any favors. Because the very first thing he wants to tell them, something that they don't know yet, is about how he has suffered even more. Remember, this is part of the problem. These other apostles have arrived and they basically said, I'm not sure that Paul is actually everything he's cracked up to be. I mean, look at the life he lives. It's just one disaster after another. Surely life restored with God should be kind of, you know, skipping off the mountaintops. Victory after victory and blessing after blessing and success after success. And Paul basically says, the first thing you need to know about what's happened to me between our last visit and this letter is, man, I nearly died again. Felt the very death sentence on us. Yeah, it was bad. But God delivered me and will continue to deliver me because I'm going to continue to get into these problems because this is the life that I am living. Don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, not just about what had happened to me, but how what has happened to me is in line with the gospel that I teach. This is what Paul wants to open with, because this is what he is going to address in time after time after time in this letter. What does a gospel-shaped life look like? And why does it look that way? Why doesn't it look more victorious? Why doesn't it look more successful? Why doesn't it look more blessed? And why shouldn't we be bothered by that? This is what Paul seeks to address in this opening section. Binding himself with them and connecting with them. And all of this because of how Paul opens his letter. Why does Paul's life look like this? Because he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now we can, I think sometimes just assume that the title apostle is just that, it's a title. You know, the 12 apostles, they got that title, and Paul gets that title, and others, you know, in Ephesians, there's groups of people identified as apostles, and great, 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 wonderful, wonderful. But the root behind the word apostle is really one who is sent, an envoy, someone who speaks with the authority of the one who sent them. We don't often talk about Jesus this way, but we could say that Jesus was an apostle of God the Father. Because he taught what God the Father told him to teach, and he did what God the Father wanted done, and he spoke in the authority and acted in the authority of God the Father. In the same way that Jesus then sent the apostles. To some degree, to say that you sent the apostles is kind of redundant. Because to have an apostle means that they're sent. They're out to do the work of the one who's been sent. This is why Paul's life looks this way. Because he's been sent. He's been sent in the authority of Jesus to proclaim the good news found in Jesus that will be rejected by many. This is his lot. This is his lot. Which I think raises some interesting applications for us, don't you think? And we haven't gone very far into this letter yet, but I think already it does beg the question, is our life gospel-shaped? The truths that we believe about Jesus, has that shaped and flavored and scented our life? Is that clear to others? Is there a little bit of a discrepancy for us in this space? I think it also begs the question, so who are our examples? Do we have someone like Paul to follow and say, I'm going to live like Paul as Paul seeks to live like Jesus? Who are we following? But I think there's also another point of application, which derives from an analogy that I'd like to draw between Paul's relationship with the Corinthians and us. Now, let me be very clear here. I did not choose 2 Corinthians as a platform to put you all in your place because I'm like Paul and you're like the Corinthians and you need to pull your socks up and right. That is not why I chose this, right? That'd be very passive aggressive of me, I have to say, but I didn't do that, right? This is not, for me, an opportunity for us to reflect on internal tensions within our community of faith. We want to learn from how Paul and the Corinthians respond to one another, and there's plenty, I think, that can apply to us as a community of faith. But the analogy for me actually sits someplace else. Because there is, between Paul and the Corinthians, this distrust and this questioning and the accusations around their motivations, about their genuineness, around their authenticity. And when I was thinking a little bit about that conflict space, I thought, you know, where do we encounter that kind of distrust and accusations? It's generally not within our community of faith, is it? It's actually between us and our community and our culture and our society. I don't need to tell you this, but for the sake of it, let me do it. Our society thinks that Christianity is irrelevant at best, dangerous at worst. Think of the stereotypes and the caricatures of Christians. Hypocrites, super judgmental, focused on things that don't matter, completely out of touch with the world. That's kind of the best case stereotype, right? And so there's an element here for me where I believe that part of what we can learn in 2 Corinthians is how to make the gospel-shaped life and to make that not only our practice, but how we can live with clear hearts in our community. How we can be clear in our motivations. How we can be authentic and genuine in our concern, not for our reputation, not for our honor, but for the sake of the gospel. The good news that welcomes people into relationship with God the Father. I think it's really striking that Paul, facing so much backlash and conflict with the Corinthians, doesn't step back from them, but actually steps towards them. It is so easy, isn't it, when we face accusations that are partially true or not true at all, to step away, isn't it? Just to say, this is just too hard. I think we can learn something from Paul's willingness to step forward. And we can learn something from how important the gospel is to him, about how important it is that people understand what it means to allow the truth of Jesus to permeate their life and shape their attitudes and their actions and their behaviors and their priorities and their values. So this is the journey that we're going to be beginning. An opportunity to reflect not only on what Paul has to say to this group of believers, but also what it might say to us about how we can live with clear hearts, with the gospel at the very heart of how we choose to live and about what we invite people to join us into. So I hope that you're looking forward to that, or at least now you're at least willing to look forward to it as we dive into 2 Corinthians. I'd encourage you to read it through if you'd like to. You can read the backstory in 1 Corinthians as well if you want to realize what a great church we are in terms of the problems that we have are not at all like the problems they have. We managed to do communion without getting drunk beforehand. So like we're doing pretty well when it comes to the Corinthian church. But I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to conclude our service in a song of worship. There'll also be opportunity for prayer. So a couple of our prayer team will be down the front. We'd love to pray with you and for you in whatever you might be facing. So you can come up during that last song. You can come up after the service. They'll remain there for a little while. But as the band prepares, can I invite you to stand and allow me to lead us in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you that you invite us into a relationship with God the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials that we may comfort others. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might truly grasp, as Paul did, what it means for us to be sent by you, to be apostles, to be those who have been sent on mission. What that means for us in terms of our day-to-day lives and what it means for how we engage and interact with those around us. Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to allow our ego to get in the way, to allow our own insecurities to get in the way, and yet we want to be people who are focused first and foremost on living out and declaring where we can what it means to live in relationship with you. I pray that as we share in Christ's sufferings of being rejected, that we might also experience your comfort as we see the seeds of the gospel take root and flourish in people's lives. So we commit ourselves as a community of faith to the journey of what 2 Corinthians invites us into, and pray that you might be with us along the way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.